I pray that you will sit through this entire message and that you will never, ever be the same, no matter who you are coming in this morning, that you will be somebody different going out, because you're going to hear from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And if you've grown up in the church or if you're familiar with your Bible, I'm especially talking to you this morning. I brought a friend with me to help me this morning. Watch this.
Some of you just really will not like this message, and here's why. Here's the reason. The reason is because I'm convinced that probably everyone in this room, you really, 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 really like Jesus. But if you are honest with yourself, you don't really want to become like him. You admire his humility. We all do. But do you really want to be that humble? I mean, you think it's beautiful. I think we all think it's beautiful that the Son of God would get down on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples. We think that's beautiful, but is that really the goal of your life? And is your life headed in that direction of servanthood? You're thankful that Jesus was spit on and abused and that he took it, but you would never let that happen to you. You love the fact that he laid down his rights, but you're going to spend your life fighting for yours and defending yours. You praise him, you sing songs, and you love him because he loved you enough to suffer during his whole time on this earth for your sake. But you're going to make sure you have fun while you're down here and that you have a good time. In short, you think Jesus is a great savior, but he's not a great role model. And I say that because a lot of times I'll give messages and it's about the character of Jesus Christ and the way we ought to follow that character. And it's met with this, hey, no, I can have this, I can have that. And I just got to stop and say, wait a second, is Jesus Christ your role model? Think this through. Is it the desire of your heart that you would be this servant and lay down your life for someone else? The crazy thing about all of this is that 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let me read it again. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's not an optional thing. It's not this optional thing. Well, maybe I can be a Christian and admire everything about Jesus, but my life will look nothing like his. No, John says, no, whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to have Jesus in him, must walk as Jesus did. Is Jesus attractive? I think you'd say, yes, Jesus is attractive, but attractive in such a way that you would want to follow in his footsteps.
That's the question. I tell you this morning that many of you are going to be offended. Most of you will have never heard before what you will hear today. Many will never hear it again. But all of us will be impacted by the Holy Spirit. I promise you, in the power of God's word. For where he comes and he speaks and he touches hearts with his truth and love, you cannot be the same. You may reject and push away, but I tell you with all the love in my heart, you will stand condemned for having pushed away the truth of God and his word. I want you to pray with me right now as we prepare and ask God to open up the eyes and the ears of your heart and your soul. Father God, I come to you on behalf of a people, and I'm asking you, Lord, to do a work here today. Father, I know that there are many who will have never heard this truth. I know that there will be some who are offended and will push away and will never allow this truth to come to them again. And so I ask you to deposit deeply into the soul the seed of truth and love today, that we would know your voice, that we would hear you, and we would respond no matter what with yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I want to ask you right now, to open up with me. And I want you to think of three things. I want you to close your eyes with me, and this will make sense later. And I want you to picture in your mind's eye. I'm going to say three things, and I want you to picture in your mind's eye what you see. And I want you to remember what you see, because I'm going to ask you later to come back to it. Close your eyes. Here's the first thing. Blessed responsibility. Blessed responsibility. What does that look like in your mind's eye? Number two, a prince and a princess. A prince and a princess. Number three, the literal stairway to heaven. Get Led Zeppelin out of your mind. The literal stairway to heaven. That picture that we have all seen that somehow represents that beautiful stairway up through the clouds with the glowing sun in the background that you know that you know that you know that is the stairway to heaven. Okay, open your eyes. Each of us should now have a mental picture of what blessed responsibility looks like. Each of us should have a mental picture of a prince and a princess. And each of us should have a picture in our mind's eye of the literal stairway to heaven. I now want to use the power of metaphor and media to set a stage. I want to get personal with you, with our passage, Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, as we continue with our series, as we walk through the book of Romans, verse by verse. Many of you know that we find ourselves at the point where sanctification, that process that says, okay, now you've been saved, you've been justified, and you're not yet home to heaven, glorified. We're in that gap in between, going from here to there, the sanctification process. What does it look like? This is that stairway to heaven. I want to get personal with you with this passage. I pray that this will be one of those Sundays where long after you remember what I said verbatim and long after you forget who was sitting next to you on that Sunday, that you will remember for the rest of your life this message of truth. I want to get personal with you through the power of video. Indulge me and place yourself in this story. Watch this.
The Wild Coast, South Africa. Tourists enjoy a pleasure cruise aboard the Greek luxury liner Oceanus. Little do they know that just 12 hours later, their dream vacation would become a nightmare. Damaged by a severe storm, the enormous ocean liner is taking on water and sinking fast. 400 terrified passengers are shocked when they discover that the captain and his cowardly crew have piled their luggage into several of the lifeboats and sailed off, leaving them to die. Cruise ship entertainer Julian Butler remembers the scene.
The crew members were bringing down suitcases and bags and all their belongings. I questioned the staff captain, why are we not putting any passengers on this boat? He said, bring 10. 10 out of probably 60 people on a lifeboat. Not enough.
With panic and confusion all around him, another of the ship's entertainers, Moss Hills, goes below deck to see how quickly the water is rising.
I could see water rushing down the passenger area.
Right down below now. There's water everywhere. It's sloshing about from side to side.
It's like a blow. You think, my God, you know, we're sinking.
Since the crew has abandoned ship, Moss and Julian realize it's up to them to lead the 400 frightened passengers to safety.
I didn't know what to do. None of us did who were helping out. It's completely irresponsible. How can you not run the rescue?
I think my biggest fear was the fact that we had many elderly passengers on board the ship. I think I could look after myself, but I know that those older people, if the ship was going down, they couldn't swim for their life.
Half the passengers make it into the lifeboats when another tragedy strikes. The ship leans over too far. rendering the remaining lifeboats useless.
We couldn't launch any more lifeboats. They wouldn't go down. And so we were trapped on board, more than 200 people, and no other way to get off.
Panic gripped the passengers as Moss and Julian raced to the ship's bridge and tried to radio for help.
National Sea Rescue need the spare channel. Can you help, over?
So we just started on the radio, you know, mayday, mayday, trying to make some kind of contact. Eventually we did make contact with the ship and told them what our situation was. And he says to me, you know, what rank are you? So I said, I'm not a rank, I'm a guitarist. And he just says, what are you doing on the bridge? And I said, well, there's nobody else here.
For 5 agonizing hours, the passengers wait for the helicopters to arrive. But the dangerously high winds, coupled with the treacherous seas, put the rescue mission in jeopardy.
Then when the helicopters arrived, the wind was still blowing a lot. They couldn't get down onto the deck. They're sort of swinging around like that in the wind.
With precious seconds ticking away, Moss lashes himself to the railing in order to guide the rescuer on board. Moments later, they start strapping the first of the passengers into the safety harness.
It was quite difficult because as the ship's pitching and rolling, that cable is getting longer and shorter all the time. You know, I got really scared and I thought, you know, while saving someone, I could be very well killing someone.
Two by two, the passengers are hoisted to safety. With the ship minutes away from sinking, Law sends the last terrified tourists up to the waiting helicopters. Finally, it's time for Moss and Julian to be rescued.
We put the harness on together, made the signal. I'd done it for all the passengers, now I did it for us. And we got hoisted up, and it's an incredible feeling. Looking back, you're just getting lifted off to safety, and there's my ship, the Oceanus, just below us, on its side, nose going down, and just sinking before my very eyes.
To see that ship go down, straight down vertical, like the Titanic almost.
Amazingly, all of the passengers survived. No thanks to the captain who left them for dead.
When I order abandon the ship, no matter what time I live, abandon is for everybody. If some people like to stay, they can stay.
Who do you relate to on board that ship? That's my question to you this morning. If real life can be stormy, and it is, if this world is a sinking ship, and it is, who are you on board that ship? I want to ask you, are you one of the tourists? If you say to me this morning, I don't believe in this whole Christianity thing. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I don't buy into all that. Then maybe you're a tourist on board this sinking ship who says, I'm just on board for the fun, man. I don't buy it. When the sink ship sinks, I'm just going to sleep. I don't sweat it. Maybe that's you. I pray not. But maybe that's you. Maybe you're one of the tourists that's frozen in fear. And you're not ready to get off because you're afraid of going all in. But you're also afraid to stay in there. And so you're frozen. Maybe you're one of the feeble who wishes you could, but you just can't muster up the strength. You don't have it in you. Maybe you're just one of those who's going to follow the crowd wherever the crowd goes. And your comfort comes from being in the crowd, because you don't want to think about the consequence of what's coming or the weight of the responsibility of your actions and your decisions. You don't want to be obligated to decide to do anything. You're willing to just roll the dice with the crowd. Or are you perhaps part of the cowardice crew? Those who have been trained and who embrace, at least in word, a sense of responsibility. You like wearing the uniform. You like being recognized as part of the crew. You want people to know that you've got a place of prestige. Yes. I'm on board and I'm part of the crew. But when the chips are down, you pack your bags and you run to the lifeboats, leaving behind all of your responsibility, all of your obligations, all of what you have been called and trained to do. So in the real measure of things, you're no crew member at all. You're just somebody who likes to look the part. Or are you perhaps, praise God, one of the two entertainers? Hey, I'm just a regular, average, everyday person on board. But I recognize that I have been called to respond. And I can't do this in and of myself. I'm just a guitarist. But God has come into me and has empowered me to become more than I ever was. And while I didn't sign up for this, I didn't even know it. I've been captured by grace. And God is now doing a work in me. And while I was a guitarist and an entertainer 2 hours ago, now I am somebody being used of God to save lives. Or are you a helicopter pilot? One who has been charged and trained and sent out from a solid equipping center to go and rescue. You're bringing the troops. Are you perhaps the rescuer who's being lowered down on the rope? Who is embracing all the risk that comes with the responsibility and the privilege of your obligation? Somebody goes running into these types of circumstances. Somebody's been called to go against the grain of everything that our nature and the world would say. First responders on 9/11, we'll talk about that next week. People who go running into burning buildings. People who go into the eye of the storm and drop down out of helicopters on ropes that they may be used to rescue. Who are you in that picture? Are you perhaps the commentator and the critic who shows up after the fact and just points fingers at everybody? Does a great job Monday morning quarterbacking. Willing to call out and give some credit to those, but you really get your juices flowing by calling out and criticizing others that didn't measure up. Do you see all the different players in that video? Do you see the metaphor and the parallel to real life? I would say to you that we will walk through these verses in God's word and you will see that who you are is directly related to your sense of what it means to be under obligation. What does that picture of blessed responsibility look like? God's word says that we have been bought with a price if we are children of God, true children of God. Who you are on that ship and in the midst of this real life is directly related to how you respond to the obligation that God has placed on his children. It is directly related to whether or not you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It is directly related to what your stairway looks like. And you will find out before we're done that what it looks like will tell you where it's heading. I'm going to walk with you now through God's word and we'll unpack this passage. And I want to keep bringing you back to this question of who are you on this ship that is sinking? Sadly, the Western church in our world is chock full of counterfeit and cowardice crews and captains. Those in our churches that are telling people peace, peace when there is no peace. Those that will not ruffle feathers for their goal is to preach what their itching ears want to hear. God's word is very clear that if you're a child of God, in that story, you've been called to be the guitarist that picks up his cross and says, use me. You've been called to be a helicopter pilot or one to be dropped down by the rope and embrace the risk. That's who you have been called to be if you're a child of God. Listen to what God's word says. In a world that is willing to accept counterfeit crew and cowardice captains, you, children of God, have been called to be Christians, Christ-like. Our model hung on a cross. His neighborhood was not gated. Will we embrace Christ as our model? God's word says this, picking up in verse 12 of chapter 8 of Romans. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Hear me, church. Hear me, guests. You may never hear this again. You have an obligation if you claim Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Let me just say before we go further, what is the therefore, therefore? What is this beginning? And he points back to verse 11. There God's word says, if the Spirit, now notice there's a condition, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if the Spirit is truly living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. So if you truly are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then the same God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you to glory. This is the place where we begin. Therefore, since that is true, you have an obligation. Now, I lead the charge of telling people that it is all about the heart. It's a heart thing. So don't think for a second that it's either I have an obligation or I have a love relationship with Christ. You know what? I have an obligation to take care of my four children, and I love them with all my heart. It's not either or. I have an obligation to be the best husband that I can be to Kim, and I love her with all my heart. Don't allow this issue to be split up into either or. It's both and. In the same way, if I were to say, well, I love my wife, but then I not live out the obligations that I have to her, then my lips are lying, evidenced by my life's fruit. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. God is giving us the most holy and grace-filled warning. If you live by the flesh, you will die. I ask you, are you willing to say, no matter what, I'm all in? Lord, I'm yours. Therefore, God's word makes it clear. These go together. If we're truly his, if we're going to be indwelt by the Spirit, then we will walk with him. We will not head for the lifeboats and leave the passengers behind. I ask you, if you call Christ Lord, are you willing to stay on board that sinking ship and do what you have been called to do? Are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to unplug the self-preservation that selfishly leads so many of us to things that we want and walk away from places that we've been called to? For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. You may think you're okay by running to the lifeboats. It's a temporary fix. The only place to find refuge eternally is in Christ. And that may be hard. There are risks involved. But if you truly are a child of God, you'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is the assassin of sin. If by the Holy Spirit you put to death, this is a daily adventure. This is who we have been called to be, and it will be a rough road. A rough road. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whatever part of the world you may cleave to, if you are not totally surrendered, no matter what, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see, it makes perfect sense that we would be led by the Holy Spirit as sons. It would make perfect sense that God's Holy Spirit would lead his children home. I want you to also see here again the distinction that it is only those who are led by the Spirit who are the true children of God. Here we see led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our adventurous guide. He doesn't call us to downhill easy street. He will lead us on a narrow path that goes uphill, rocky, and at times very difficult. My challenge to you and my challenge as a pastor is to bring the truth and love in a world that doesn't want to hear this. Ask yourself, why haven't I ever heard that the authentic call of God will require the total surrender of self? That I cannot call this a light version of Christianity where I don't necessarily have to embrace the full call on my life. Jesus called that a false gospel. Paul called that a false gospel. The call on our lives is to go all in. Verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. If you were with us when we went through 2 Timothy, you know that 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that you have not received the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power, love, and self-control. Here, Paul is restating that truth. There is no, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'm sorry, I can't answer God's call. I just don't have it in me. 2 Peter 1:3 says, you have received everything you need for life and godliness. So the question is, am I willing to answer the call? Am I willing to go into the storm and be used of God? Am I willing to acknowledge that as a soldier for Christ, if my life is expended and gone and lost for the sole purpose of sprinkling seed, that was a life well lived? Or am I looking for that path to Easy Street? Am I trying to have my cake and my Christ and have them both? By him, we cry, Abba, Father. Many of you recognize Abba to be the word for daddy, if you will, in the biblical language. That you, as a child of God, have the ability that through the Holy Spirit to call out to God as Daddy God. I want to ask you, I'm a father of four, but I can still remember when I would call out to my daddy, my earthly daddy. There were some times when it was just terms of endearment, but most of the time when I cried out to Daddy, it was because I was in trouble. I needed help. God's word says there will be time where you're going to suffer and it's going to be hard. And yes, you're going to be called to go into the burning building that is life. But fear not, for you will be able to call out to Daddy God. The Spirit will usher you in and you have the promise. So if you say, well, I don't know if I can do this. It's just too much for me. Remember, you have not received the spirit of timidity, but that of power, dunamis, dynamite, and love and self-control. And I want to ask you something. Is there anything that you can imagine in your life beyond what you know, anything that you would fear that is bigger than God? Is there anything that you could not do knowing that you are walking side by side with God himself? Where he said, don't worry, we're going to walk right through that burning building. We're going to go right through that battleground. Is there anything in your heart of hearts that you think God cannot do? That he would not do? Here we see you've not been given that set of fears anymore. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, there's going to be suffering. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Yeah, the storms are raging. Yeah, there's sin all over the place. But you walk the walk Because the God of creation is walking with you. Because the God of creation is empowering every step. Because the God of creation said so. No matter what. Does that motivate you? I pray that it does. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let that sink in if you truly are a child of God. For the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit. The Holy Spirit is our authenticator. Do you hear this? It's the Holy Spirit that says, yes, God, here's one of ours. You have that confidence that if you have been justified by the blood of the Lamb, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, not only is the Holy Spirit our authenticator, but he's our advocate in adoption. Think about that. The Spirit of God is our advocate in adoption. It is the Spirit that says we are God's children. I want to ask you something. Prince and princess, what was the picture in your mind's eye? Highly polished, jewels, fancy, posh living, comfort beyond comfort. Did you have some version of a Walt Disney World prince and princess? It says here that we become children of God. He's the King of Kings. What do the children of the King look like? Here's a hint. The Son of God hung on a cross. If you're a prince or a princess, if you're a child of the King, this King, you see, the world thinks they look like crew members and captains. They have the uniform. They get to sit at the fancy places for dinner. They walk by and everybody says, wow, look, there's part of the crew. Ooh, there goes a captain. The children of this King carry crosses. They serve the least of these. They don't look like they belong in a trophy case. They're the entertainers who say, yes, Lord. And when people get them on the radio and say, what are you doing here? What's your rank? Rank? I'm a guitar player. Filled with the Spirit of God. Turned into a rescuer. Think about the Western Church. Does the Western Church look anything like the New Testament Church? I ask you, please read your Bible. Go through Acts. Does the stereotypical Western Church look anything like the church in the Bible? And I ask you to start from the inside out. Steeples and buildings, that should be the last thing that you think about. Do you hear that you have been called to suffer? Do you hear that the biblical mandate and DNA is that of a slave, a blessed slave? Or do you hear about programs, budgets, and buildings? The Spirit testifies to our spirits that we are children of God. I want to ask you if Jesus is your brother. If his ministry should mirror our ministry. If his priorities mirror our priorities. How close does that look? Jesus said that unless you are willing to pick up your cross daily and follow him, you are not worthy to be his disciple. I ask you, where is your cross? I listened to Francis Chan talk about how in his church he had people telling him how when the guitar string broke, that was his cross. Oh boy, the devil's really coming after me. And he said in the Western church, we talk about our cross being like our mother-in-law, or that our second car doesn't run that well. Where's our cross? How often do we carry it? Who said put it down? The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That means we live in his home. That means he's daddy. Remember, we get to call him daddy whenever we want. Do we call out to daddy just when we need a quick fix? What do we call it? Daddy, how would you like to use me today? Daddy, pour me out today. Daddy, send me where nobody else wants to go. Verse 17, last verse of the passage. Now, if we are children, over and over and over again, God's word brings out these filters. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, princes and princesses, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, next qualifier, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Notice that, if we are children. The question as to whether or not you belong as crew on the ship is whether or not you respond and live out your duties, not whether or not you got a uniform to put on. We're not that far from Halloween. There'll be people all over the community wearing costumes like the crew and the captain that veil a cowardice that cannot be in the true children of God. I'm not talking about an oops. I'm talking about who people are at the core. Children of God. Christ-like Christians will not simply wear a costume. In fact, they don't need the uniform. I'm just a guitar player called and filled by the Holy Spirit. If we are children, then we will be princes and princesses. And I ask you, will you look like a biblical prince or a biblical princess, son or daughter to the king? Will you look like that biblical prince or princess? Or will you or do you look like the Disney prince or princess? My Bible tells me it matters. That is like the fruit of our lives. And then listen to this very interesting theological sandwich, this truth sandwich, this grace sandwich. If indeed, in order that, what an intro, the first piece of bread, if indeed, qualifier, absolutely, positively must be so, if indeed, so that then, if this is true, then that comes. What is the promise? We saw it in the end of verse 17. We may also share in his glory. So, those that have the condition of this sandwich, if indeed, so that then, those that have the condition of this sandwich get the promise of sharing in God's glory. Amen and amen and amen. A promise from God. If then, so that. But it's also a condition. You see, This is one of those truths that the Western church does not want to talk about. This is one of those passages and one of these truths. We love the idea of being reminded that we can be children of God. That, hey, I'm a prince. I'm a princess. I'm the child of the king. I get to call him daddy. If indeed we share in his sufferings, if indeed we share in his sufferings, why don't we see that on more church marquees? Why isn't this truth shared when we invite people to church and invite people to Christ? I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't sell well. Because it doesn't fill our selfish, worldly, fleshly desires. And most people are not going to sign up for an invitation to suffer. And so we say, well, God, you know, apparently your marketing guy was off the day you chose to inspire God's word. Because there's no way a marketing guy would have put that in. Good news, Lord. We got a marketing guy. We'll fix that. I take you back to the beginning, Francis said. Is Jesus your model? Makes a great savior, but not so much when it comes to modeling. If we have your email address, Tuesday morning I'm going to send out to every person in our email world a link to a message that I listened to from Francis Chan this week. 46, 47 minutes. And he walks through every book of the New Testament and brings out the mandate for suffering for every child of God. I ask you, what would you do with the truth of knowing that suffering is not the oops part of a Christian's walk? It's the mainstream call. What if the Bible were to show you over and over and over again that this is not something to be avoided? This is a part of our DNA. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we could have a sharing promise of his glory. I'm going to give you just a handful of verses. I'm going to email you that link so that you can walk biblically through. Just a quick sample. Matthew 10, 34 through 35, this is where Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. You don't spread peanut butter and jelly with a sword. Ephesians 6, 10 through the end. It's a spiritual war that we are in, and you are called to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because you're in a war. All day, every day. Philippians 1, 28 and 29. This is a sign to them. Why do we suffer? That the world will see that our God is bigger than our circumstances and that we don't need easy street. We need Jesus. They need Jesus. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, that the ship is sinking, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you. Do you hear this? This is God. For suffering has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. This is the gift of God. He has given us the mandate, the obligation to not just believe, but to suffer with him and for him. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Say amen, me too. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him. Colossians 1:24, simple call to rejoice in our suffering. Say, what? It's not enough that I have to endure. You want me to rejoice? I take you to the Philippian jail where Paul and Silas, singing praises to his name after being beaten to within inches of their lives, down deep in the dungeon. And a prison world is impacted by the Holy Spirit of God. Because in a place where everybody else would say there can't be anything but despair, God's people say, in this suffering, I thank God. And the world takes notice. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that you were going to suffer. This is Paul now telling those in Thessalonica, when we were with you, we told you you were going to suffer. This isn't an oops. This is mainstream Christianity. This is what it is to call Jesus Lord. Hebrews 13:12-14. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. They put him outside. Do you know this? That where they put him on the cross, they intentionally took him outside the walls because he wasn't deemed worthy to die inside. They took him out where the trash was kept. They treated him like trash. They said, we're going to go outside the walls. Listen to Paul. So let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Paul says, you know what? If they treated him like trash and they put him outside, then so be it. Put me outside. You want to persecute me? You want me to go through suffering? You're not going to let me in the church world? You're going to say I don't play nice in the ecumenical games? So be it. You want to put me outside? So be it. That's where my Christ hung on the cross. I don't fit in to this nice little politically correct church world where we tell people whatever their itching ears want to hear. So be it. Good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. This is the word of God. 1 Peter 2:19-21. For if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. This eliminates all the wiggle room. The suffering call is not option A at the pool of options. This isn't like a buffet where you go down and pick and choose what you want. For if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. 1 Peter 2:21. Your verse as well as mine. To this, to suffering with endurement, to persevere in the suffering, this you were called to. Because Christ suffered for you. This isn't an evil game. This is the call on the life of a Christian. This is the call of a prince or a princess of the King of Kings. This is what blessed responsibility involves. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. It's not just a statement of fact. It has a purpose to give us an example where to follow. I ask you, when was the last time you were persecuted for your faith? When was the last time that it was hard to be you simply because you claim Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about getting rear-ended at the stop sign. I'm not talking about a difficult PTA. I'm not talking about the job or the boss or the client. I'm asking you, when was the last time it was hard to be you just because you love Christ? God's word says that matters. If being a prince or a princess simply means that you live a life of privilege without persecution, something's wrong. And it's wrong from the inside out. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Is your path leading to Christ's likeness? Are you being persecuted simply because you love Christ? Are you able to see the fingerprint of God in your life in ways that will not fit with your lost friends and neighbors? We're called to be different. We're called to a path that others don't want to go down. And we're told that we'll be blessed as the children of suffering. I have thought of it this way personally, that suffering is the incubator of hope, and it's the doorway to glory. Suffering is the incubator of hope and the doorway to glory, per God's word. All throughout Scripture, it's clear that the Christian road is narrow. The broad road leads to destruction, and many find it. The road to life is narrow, and few will find it. It's hard. It involves suffering. And it's a blessed trip. I want to show you the closing moments of the message that Francis Chan shared. I pick it up where he just comes to the last book of the Bible, and he shows one point of suffering called out in this montage of biblical truth. Please watch this, and then we'll close.
Revelation 2:10, last book of the Bible. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Amen? You know, he says, look, this is going to stink. Some of you are going to suffer so much. Some of you are going to be thrown into prisons, and you're going to be tortured. But hold on, okay? Be patient, even if they kill you, just let them. Because when it's all done, you're going to receive the crown of life. I'll give you the crown of life. But your job, be faithful even to death. Now, I've heard it all my life again. Well, the reason why we're not getting persecuted is because we live in America. I don't believe that. You are not being persecuted. If you are not being persecuted, it's because you purposely avoid persecution. Because if Jesus lived in America, he would be persecuted. You know why? Because he didn't know how to keep his mouth shut. He spoke up. He would have been persecuted in Simi Valley, everywhere. And you got to understand that. Man, remember the disciples had a chance to avoid persecution. Remember what the leaders told them? Just stop preaching about Jesus. And remember what Peter says? I believe it's in 5:29. He goes, you judge for yourself. Who am I going to obey, you or God? So I'm going to keep preaching about Jesus Christ, and you'll have to keep bringing me back into this dungeon and keep beating me, because I'm not going to shut up. They could have avoided it too. Paul would have lived a lot longer if he didn't go to such dangerous places and just kept himself safe. Go into a gated community and just have fellowship, you know? Just have fellowship with your Christian friends. You know, lock that garage door, let a few Christians in, go to church, have Bibles, and then come back in. You know, Paul could have lived a long time. But instead he goes, you know what, I know it's dangerous there, but the Spirit of God's telling me to go, I'm just going to go. That's part of it. I'm just going to suffer for the sake of Christ. Listen, I don't believe for a second that Well, we don't get persecuted because we live in America. We don't get persecuted because we know how to dodge persecution. We know how to avoid it. We were taught a gospel that was devoid of suffering. I see it in myself. I was watching really closely this week, and I saw time after time where, oh, normally I know what I would say to this person to avoid persecution. And it's like, no, I'm chickening out. I'm just not saying it. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about, you know, some people, you know, go, oh, everyone hates me because I'm a Christian. No, they just hate you because you're annoying. I'm talking about those times. Yeah, because they hate you if you weren't a Christian. Okay, I'm talking about those times when you, in love, just look someone in the eyes and go, I'm sorry. But this is clearly what the Word of God says. And some of you that are my friends right now and are going, oh, yeah, just wait till you break a command in the law of God and you want something so badly, and I come and I show you, no, you can't do that. We'll see how much you love me then. Because many have left once they hear it. And I just notice in my own life, man, I don't like pain. You think I came up with this because it's what I wanted? It's a major, major theme of Scripture is followers of Christ will be hated, will be persecuted, but it's worth it. And let me just say, be so careful that you don't spend your life fighting for what you want. Because it's what a lot of people do. You want to live a certain way, and so you fight for that. And you try to find verses to justify the way you're living. But I can tell you, there are a lot of things in this book that I don't like. You think that I heard about Jesus and I hear about the suffering, I go, oh, cool. I don't like it. I like comfort. I like playing. I like everyone liking me. But there are things I believe that I don't want to believe. And that's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's part of denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. There's not a lot of do what you feel like doing in that verse. It's just the message of Christianity. And the message of Christianity is that he's worth it. He's absolutely worth it. To take a piece of bread and think about Jesus. Remember what Jesus did with his disciples? He tore that piece of bread. And what did he say? This is my body. It's broken. It's gonna be, it's torn apart for you. Doesn't communion remind you of suffering? What does the cup represent? Blood? That sounds like suffering. Body torn apart, blood coming out. How do we skip these things? And the question is are you willing to die with him, suffer with him? I am. I really believe I am. I want to be one of those that are faithful even to death, even though everyone hates me, whatever it takes, even if I'm rejected and kicked out of the city gates, because that's where Jesus was. It's a good place to be. I'm more nervous if everyone starts loving me and liking me, because I don't think they would have liked Jesus.
That's the call on our lives. It's not the optional road for the super duper Christians. If indeed, so that then you can share in his glory, if indeed we will suffer with and for him. I want to remind you that God's word says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Why this call to suffer? Why is this in our DNA? Because when we walk showing the world that his grace is sufficient, when we show the world that the trappings and the treasures of this world carry no weight with us, that our currency is Christ. When they see in the midst of suffering the glow of God in a contented heart in a walk of Christ-likeness, then much is made of our King. When people see us wrapped in opulence and comfort, when Christ is a caboose on our train and not the engine, there's no traction whatsoever. But when in the midst of our suffering, like Paul and Silas in that Philippi jail, we're singing praises to our King, that we're lifting up hymns of joy, and we're saying, listen, my 50 to 100 years down here, there isn't anything that can take away the joy of the Lord. Yeah, this is real. Yeah, I don't pretend to like it. But my love of God can get me through my dislike of this suffering. His sovereignty reigns over my suffering. I want to close this morning a little differently than we've ever done before. I want you to sit in the heat. And I'm asking you to sit through two songs. And rather than have an invitation where I offer to pray with you or for you or have others, I'm asking you to give me 10 minutes and 52 seconds of two songs. And I ask you to listen very carefully to the words, to read the inscription, and to get alone with God right where you're sitting. My sermon is done. God's message to you is not. First song comes from a true story of our brothers and sisters in North Korea who are living out every day in a world of suffering because they love Christ in ways and to extents that we can't even fathom. The song is Roll Over Me. And just to make sure you don't miss the point, it tells the story of five Christians who were rolled over by steamrollers because they would not denounce Christ in front of their children. Second song speaks to us, those that are being choked by the American dream. After the second song, I will come forward and there will be other songs that will play. And there'll be a time to pray if you'd like to pray. But I'm asking you, please, if you've been offended, put up with another 10 minutes and 50 seconds. Because maybe I have offended you as a man, but God wants to speak truth and love into your heart. And I pray that you will please listen. You may have never heard it before and you may never hear it again. But this is a message of truth and love that calls us to the road of suffering with and for Christ. Roll over me.
Found my name and they tracked me down. Traced my brothers to the down and bound. Asked me in my house, we know whom we serve. Crushed to our dais without a word. Like lambs to slaughter, roll over my body, roll over my body. watching me. I would rather die than deny my king. Rule over my body, over my body. Children watching me. For I would rather die than deny my king.
사도들은 그
to live is Christ, to die is gain, or to be counted worthy to suffer for that name. Oh, blessed are the persecuted, for the kingdom is theirs. Death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? Lord, help me to find the strength of mine, so that I may never deny. God, give me the courage of the man who giving their lives in the name of Christ. All over my body, angels watching me. I would rather die than deny my king. All over my body, angels watching me. I would rather die than deny my king. Brothers, hold on to the words our Father gave you. Sisters, I pray the strength to pull through, no matter what they do to you. Blessed are those who suffer, blessed are those who blessed are those who suffer. Blessed are those who suffer. Blessed are those who. Blessed are those who. Blessed are faithful servant, and he will save your home.
Jesus, do you follow? Which Jesus do you serve? If Ephesians tells to imitate Christ, why do you look so much like the world? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died, spent his time with thieves and liars. He loved the poor and accosted the arrogant. So which one do you want to be? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do we pray to be blessed with the wealth of this land? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. thirst for righteousness? Or do we ache for another taste of this world of shifting sand? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died for my sins. He spent his time with thieves and sluts and liars. He loved the poor and accosted the rich. So which one do you want to be? And who is this that you follow? Is how you see him as he dies for your sins. But the word says he was battered and scarred. Did you miss that part? Sometimes I doubt we'd recognize him. 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and the least of these. He loved the poor and the cost and the comfortable. So which one do you want to be? 'Cause my Jesus would never be accepted in my church. The blood and dirt on his feet might stain the carpet, but he reaches for hurting and despises the proud, and I think he prefers Beale Street to the stained glass crowd. And I know that he can't hear me if I cry out loud. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus, yeah, yeah. I wanna be like my Jesus, oh, 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 oh. Not a poster child for a man. Prosperity, but like my Jesus. You see, I'm tired of living for success and popularity. I wanna be like my Jesus, but I'm not sure what that means to be like you, Jesus. 'Cause you said to live like you, to love like you. But then you died for me. Can I be like you, Jesus? I wanna be like you, Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus.
That is the invitation of Christianity. The road to church looks drastically different than the road to the country club. Biblical Christianity will involve, as part of God's design, blessed suffering. And the church needs to start telling the truth without apology. For we are blessed to suffer for our King. This walk is not the short straw walk. This is the privilege of being a child of the Most High. If you want biblical proof for that, you come next week, because the passage continues and God's word is truth and love. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you so thankful that you have called us out of death into life. Thank you that the nerve endings of our lives would be aware of your working in us and through us. Father, I pray that no one here will remain frozen on board a sinking ship. I pray that none would be satisfied with simply wearing the uniform of the crew. I pray that as a servant leader, that me, first and foremost, would not be satisfied with simply wearing the captain's hat. Lord, use us. Turn us as ordinary entertainers into servants and slaves of righteousness. Pour us out in the rescuing love and grace of your plan. Put us in the helicopters. Lower us from the ropes. Lord, let us stand willing. No matter what, roll over our bodies. Roll over our bodies, if that will bring you glory. And help us to push away the American dream that we could pick up the call of God on our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.